We are going to try to finish up Psalm 94 this morning. If you would, please pray for me. Sometimes, I remember Tim McLean used to pray for me this way, that the pieces would come together while I'm preparing. And Leo, you know how sometimes when you're working on a sermon or a lesson, it's just yep, boom, 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 and yes, and it all just comes right together. It's amazing. And there's other times where you chip away at it, and you just sit there and you stare at it, and you read a bunch of books, and then you stare at it, and you got to go to get up, do something, come back the next day, and there are some weeks where you may stare at it 3 or 4, 5, 8 times, and then all of a sudden it begins to, and you're getting down to the wire. Man, I hope I don't have to pull something from the files. This is just not congealing. This is not just gelling. For whatever reason, I've had some struggles. The Wednesday Bible study, boom, just comes right together. The Sunday school lesson, for this morning, it just came all together. The sermon was just a bear to put together. And, you'll probably find that out when I preach it. but if you would, be able to focus and be able to see, the meaning of the text and the application and so forth. We looked at Psalm 94 a little bit last week, and we dealt with the trials and tribulations. How long shall the wicked triumph? And dealt with the nature of what God is doing. And then he shifts gears, and we need to be thankful and encouraged. Need to be encouraged. Morning. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they lusted a great lust is what it is in the Hebrew. And he gave them their desire, it says, but he sent leanness to their souls. And very often it isn't just based on the satisfaction of a lust or something, or even necessarily a distraction, but sometimes we end up with leanness of soul. And, we may be struggling spiritually and we're not exactly sure what the cause of that is. One of the things I pray for is, Lord, open my eyes to the sin which so easily besets. And, something that may have crept in that I'm unaware of, maybe an attitude or a thought or something that is a hindrance. And so, when we're going through trials and difficulties, God gives us, great encouragement along the way. It says there in verse 12, blessed is the man. And did we get this far last time? Verse 12? Okay. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teach. Blessed is the man that you give lots of money to. Blessed is the man that has great health and an easy life. Blessed is the man who has lots of friends and a loving and united family. Blessed. No, that's how we think. That's how we so often operate. And if we don't have the things that we think bring blessing and happiness, then we're miserable and things are askew. But he says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. They lusted a great lust, I mentioned. And we're going to see that here in another month or two. They lusted a great lust, and God gave them their desire, but he sent leanness to their soul. He said, blessed, and we're dealing with spiritual blessing. Might be physical blessing as well, but spiritual blessing certainly. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Now, what's chastening? I put chastening is not penal. It's not punishment per se, but it's corrective. When my kids were little, the ideal was that when they were being corrected, when there was an issue of disobedience or something like that, the idea was to fix the problem. It wasn't just like, what did you do that for? Bam, 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 bam. No, that's not how you're supposed to operate. We get in trouble if we respond that way. The idea is to fix the problem. And sometimes things come up that you were unaware of. I mentioned that at our house you got in trouble for disobedience and disrespect. And if my kids did something absolutely loony, even if it was destructive and something like that, but we had never even broach the subject of don't do that or don't, you know, and so on. Then they would get a talking to, but that would be, okay, but if they did it again, then, well, that's a different, totally different story. God chastens us. He corrects us. He's trying to get us in, if we're over here doing something we shouldn't be doing, God is gonna bring some circumstances or something in our lives that's gonna bring about the chastening. Now, how he does that is a bunch of different things. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's relational. God uses a number of different things. And one of the things that we as his children hopefully will notice when we're going through that, something like that, is what is God, this is the attitude we need to take, what is God trying to teach me through this? Now, sometimes we're going through something like that and it's not a corrective thing, it's not a chastisement. Sometimes we're going through this because this is what we so desperately need. And I use the illustration of some medical procedure, a surgery or something like that, which is painful. And you may have a long recuperative process. And when it's all done, you're very grateful that you had that done because it's so much better than the issue that you had before, whether it be a joint replacement or something like that. I hate the dentist. I hate the dentist. And yet I know that if I don't go to the dentist, I'm going to have bigger problems. And I had a crown put on here this past, when was that? That late spring or something like that, I think it was. I had been putting this thing off for years. And I think about 4 or 5 years. And they'd go around, they're showing, yeah, you got, okay, this, you're, everything's good except you got this one. Yeah, I know I need a crown. But it's not bothering me right now. Well, if you wait too long, then you're going to end up having to have the tooth pulled, and then you got all these, well, I'm thankful I got the crown. I'm glad it's all over with. I don't have to worry about that tooth anymore. I mean, it was so bad I could taste the metal, you know, because it was one of those ones that was all full of the old mercury silver fillings, and I could taste it, and it was just, but I'm putting it off. And there's certain things we go through where it's something that we need that's going to bring us to where we're supposed to be. But sometimes it's also God's chastening. It's God reaching for the wooden spoon to bring us back to where we're supposed to be. And very often when we're going through that, we know it. We know it. We go through something, okay, I know what this is all about. And we need to learn the lesson. We need to learn a lesson because the point of chastisement is to bring us into line where we're supposed to be. And it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. If you can go through life without any chastisement, without any correction from God, what you need to do is look at and see if you're really born again. If you're really born again. How many of you had parents that told you, if I didn't spank you, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't spank you. Okay. And that's true. If there was no correction, then who cares? Who cares? The point is, I want you to be better. I want you to do and be what you're supposed to do and be. And with that, it says, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. What he's saying here is the same thing that you have in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, here's what you're supposed to believe. This is what we believe. This is the truth here. And this is what we're supposed to believe. And for doctrine, for reproof. Hey, wait a minute. You're out of line. This is not right. This is not in accord with what you were taught. And for correction, let's fix what's broken. And then instruction and righteousness. All right, let's get you back on the right track. And this is how you stay on the right track. And that's what he's saying here. God corrects us. And then he teaches us out of the word. I need to bring myself into accord with God's word. This is something we need to make sure that we understand. You can have known Christ for decades and read the Bible every day and you pray every day and you are still not thinking biblically. We need to think biblically. We need to bring our thinking into accord with God's word. I remember I was a brand new believer, and I remember I went to go visit a cousin of mine who knows the Lord, serving the Lord today, and he was mentioning something that he learned, and he's telling us this, something he'd learned about God's word that was transforming his outlook, And I'm thinking to myself at the time, good grief, man, you're just out of your mind. How in the world can you think that? Well, he was bringing his thinking into accord with God's word. I need to think biblically. I was stuck in a cultural mode. Why do you think that way? Man, this is the way it is. But I was thinking culturally, as far as our American culture and so on. He was thinking, I need to bring myself into accord with God's word. And my thinking at the time was very resistant to that. So often you'll be reading something in God's word, and you might not do it physically, but in your heart and in your head, you're rolling your eyes. Oh boy, this is so backwards, or this is so wrong, or this is so not me. And then you just jump ahead, and you don't think about, wait a minute, if God says this, and I'm at odds with this in my life and in my thinking, I need to evaluate, not God's word, but me. But me, I need to bring myself into accord with God's word. We so desperately need to think biblically because we are pulled away from that all the time. We are pulled away from that by almost everything that we see and read and hear on a daily basis. All the stuff we look at on the computer, most of it, the vast majority of it, the stuff that we hear about in the news, the entertainment that we have, all these things are pulling us away from a biblical mindset. And coercing us and pulling us into what the world would have. And we need to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. We need to be in the Word and have God teach us out of the law. Look, rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. We need to know God's Word. We need to be applying God's Word. And in doing so, at least in part, we're going to get some relief from adversity. Look at number 3 there in your outline. We get relief in part by applying God's wisdom, applying God's word to our lives. We're going to find that, it's a fascinating thing. There's been a number of folks that have done this, that if you, just looking at money, finances, if you operate with biblical principles as far as how you deal with money in your life, you will find that you'll live within your means, that you're going to be saving, that you will find that your situation generally improves. Following the Reformation, and they were teaching the Bible, a lot of people began to realize that. And this is one of the reasons why, if you look in, especially 100 years ago and 200 years ago, but we still see a lot of this today. The most prosperous nations in the world are those that have a root in the nations that have a Protestant heritage. It's a fascinating thing. By the way, the freest countries are also ones that have that Protestant heritage. It's a fascinating thing. There's a guy that did a doctoral study on this, and he didn't believe this. He wasn't a believer. And yet he found that in the nations around the world, that those that had the strongest missionary influence, those that had an evangelical, Bible-believing heritage, were the nations that were the freest and also the most prosperous because they were governing their lives on biblical principles. We need to bring ourselves into accord with what God has said, because applying these things will help to deliver us from adversity. It'll give us some relief from that. And also, you see the destruction of the wicked. Look again in verse 13. Till the pit be digged for the wicked. One of the things we need to recognize, I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel here, because sometimes we just go through adversity and we suffer the consequences of wicked people and all these other things. It's just the way it is. We deal with the things in this life. But he says, until the pit be digged for the wicked. A believer may go through great adversity in the here and now. And the reason we deal with adversity in the here and now, there's a number of different reasons for it, but ultimately it's all rooted in sin. Whether we're dealing with our own physical infirmity or we're dealing with just adversaries and difficulties with others about us. And eventually though, God is going to resolve these things. It says, until the pit be digged for the wicked. I was reading something last night. It is a great comfort that the things that we worry about, that believers worry about, that believers fret about, go away. I remember in the 70s, we had the population explosion. And it was going to result in worldwide starvation in a generation. I remember them talking about noise pollution. I remember them talking about, remember the ERA, the Equal Rights Amendment. This is going to cause all kinds of problems for Christians. I remember them talking about global cooling, and we were going to enter another ice age. That was on the cover of Time magazine when I was a kid. I remember that. I remember all these different things that were all the rage, and it was all the focus, and people poured money into these things, and everybody, oh, we're all going to die, and this is going to kill us, and then that sort of went away, and they found another one to complain about, because there's always has to be something that we're going to talk about. Now it's now called climate science. It's no longer called global warming. It's called climate science. We have to keep adjusting things. And I saw a headline the other day that the biggest thing now they're worried about is not North Korea, although that's still a problem, but now is that the super volcano that is Yellowstone is so big now that if it were to really explode, it could wipe out 90% of humanity. And now we have to have something else to worry about. There's always something to fret about. And God has not cast us off. And those things that we fret and worry about, they go away. This too soon shall pass. Look at verse 14. For the wicked will not cast off his people, neither shall he forsake his inheritance. This is God dealing with us as his inheritance. God's people have always been there. Our numbers have varied from time to time throughout history, but God always has his faithful. God always has his people. We talked about this in the preaching last week. There's always some. There's always some. We have always been a remnant. We're always there. There's always some. God has not cast off his people. And then look at verse 15. But judgment, this is a great comfort. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, or shall be turned to righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. We deal with all kinds of injustice. And we've mentioned different things that are going on in our country. You read about some murderer that gets 15 years for the most heinous crimes. And then somebody else who does, you know, maybe beats a donkey to death in a field while he's high on drugs, and he gets 25 years. It just doesn't make sense. Some of the stuff that goes on. We deal with injustice in our country, and yet our country is one of the best in the country as far as justice and stuff is concerned. The corruption that is in most places around the world is just unimaginable. And so when he talks about what he's saying here in verse 15, judgment shall return unto righteousness. Can you imagine a place, a time where you're going to have justice? Where wrong is punished and right is promoted and honored. And it's done consistently. Has that ever happened in world history? Ever? Anywhere? No. Even under the best circumstances, under the best rulers, it has never happened consistently and faithfully. And it says also that all the upright in heart shall follow it. We're gonna jump into this thing. What is it talking about there in verse 15? He's talking about something that's going to happen. In the millennium. Always look forward to this. Always look forward to this. As a believer, it doesn't matter what we're going through, what we're seeing, how bad things may be in the here and now, how bad things may be appearing to become, or what they're threatening us with in the next thing that we're supposed to worry about. Understand that when it's all said and done, God wins. And we're his children. He will return. He will punish the wicked. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then it's going to roll over into the millennium, into the eternal state. But he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to show fallen humanity how it's done. You will have no injustice. You will have no bribery. You will have none of these things. You'll have no war. He's going to rule and reign. Justice is going to prevail. And the redeemed, the glorified, who are impervious to sin at that point, we will rule and reign with him. We're going to be the officers and so on all over the world. God wins. And so when we see all the injustice now, and all the trouble and difficulty now, understand that all those things are going to be taken care of. And so we need to make sure that we don't fret. What is there anything we should fret about, by the way? Really? Is there anything that God's children should fret about? And I will say there is. Is there anything we should fret about?
Be anxious for nothing.
Okay, be anxious. But with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So if is there anything I should fret about? I'll throw one thing out there. I should fret if I'm not serving the Lord. I should be very concerned about that. That should bother me. If I'm not serving God, if I'm paying lip service to God, but in my heart I know I'm living a life of rebellion, I need to get this right. That's why a believer who is living a life of rebellion is never at ease. He's never at peace because God is working on him. So if that's the case, that's something we need to be fretting about. But if I'm walking with God, I don't really have anything to worry about. Because God wins, and I win. I will be there. I will be a participant in this. Because I don't die. This may go away, but I don't die. I will be there. It's just a matter of waiting. It's just a matter of waiting. All right, where are we? All right, save your outline. We'll start with Roman numeral 3 next time. Next week also, we'll have normal morning service as far as I know. Who knows what might come up. But the Facendas will be with us all day, next week, and they'll be presenting their work on Sunday night, the missionaries we support in Korea, and look forward to having them with us next week. So, they'll be with us here in the morning, and they'll be presenting work next Sunday night. Hope you're able to make it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for chastisement. Thank you for correction. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would rely on you and we wouldn't fear and we wouldn't fret. Father, we deal with so many things and we have a tendency to worry and get frustrated and so on. And Father, I pray that we would rely on you. Father, you're in control. You're in charge. And Father, I pray that our trust, our hope, our confidence will be in you. And we'd also think your thoughts after you, that we would not think like the world does. And it's such a captivating thing. It's all around us. And yet, Father, all this will go away. And we need to be thinking the way that you would have us to, for your glory and, frankly, also for our own peace of mind. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.